Good morning, church. Let me just start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to examine your word, Lord, and we ask that you speak to us this morning. And may the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, be yours, but not mine, Lord. Guide me as I try faithfully to pass on what your word is trying to tell us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Pastor Stevens put me in a bit of a pickle. I feel like now I do have to mention that verse, and I do mention that verse. We'll go through verse to verse. But yes, this morning we continue to look at the different letters that have been sent to Asia Minor. We've gone through five of them. This is the sixth. This is Philadelphia. So if I get a bit cheesy, you can forgive me, right? I've been hanging out with Pastor Stephen a bit too long, I think. But yes, the next final letter is Laodicea, which will be next week. Now, this letter is actually very similar to the letter to Smyrna. Now, if you haven't listened to that sermon, it is on the website. Sister Joycelyn faithfully delivered it to us, and it was a very good sermon. So go listen to it if you haven't listened to it on Edmonton Baptist. Is it edmontonbaptistchurch.org.uk or edmontonbaptist.org.uk? Edmonton, if you look up Edmonton Baptist Church on Google, you'll find the website. It has all the bells and whistles, and it has all these sermons. So if you missed one of the letters, please, I encourage you, go and listen to them because it will be very fruitful. And so today we come to the Church of Philadelphia. And as with every other single letter, there is a common structure that we find. Firstly, Christ always presents himself with certain attributes that later relate to the different parts of the letter. Secondly, Christ comments on the situation or the problem, starting with the phrase, "I know." Thirdly, depending on the situation or the problem, Christ either gives encouragement or exhortation. Fourthly, Christ promises the inheritance of eternal life to those who cling on to what he says. And finally, Christ always issues a call for the churches to respond by hearing, which is in verse 13. So I will follow this structure, and it lends itself to be the structure of this sermon today. But before we go into the structure, to the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth part, it's important to understand a bit of the context of Philadelphia. I don't know if you remember the map I had, but it was in the middle of Turkey, right in the middle. It's not close to the sea, so it's not a port, but it is in the middle, meaning it is the gateway to the east. That's how it was known. A lot of markets, a lot of transportation, just very wealthy city. And it was always intended, because of its location, to be a city which promotes Greek values, promotes Hellenistic ways of life. And for that reason, there's many Greek temples and for the different Greek gods and so on and so forth. But as we see here, the church in Philadelphia has little power. It's a very small church. And there is no issues that arise in this letter. There's no problems within. There's no enemies within. There's only enemies without. But the church is being faithful. The church is being strong. In fact, only this church in Smyrna get away without being told off. All the other letters, Jesus tells them off. So that's important to note. And again, as with Smyrna, this church both suffered from those who called themselves Jews and were not. And they were both persecuted by the Romans. And both are assured that the opposition is satanic. But in the end, both are promised a crown. That is what we have with the Church of Philadelphia. So now let's go specifically into these verses. Verse 7. This is a message from the one who is holy and true. He has a key that belonged to David, and when he opens the door, no one can close it. And when he closes it, no one can open it. In the other letters, these attributes actually are linked with chapter 1. In this instance, the link is not apparent. So there must be other parts of the Bible where we can try and make sense of what Christ is trying to say here. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, we read that they shouted in a loud voice, "Almighty Lord, holy and true." Jesus Christ is associating himself by saying holy and true, that he is God. He is one with the Father. That is who the Son is. He's telling us about his deity. In fact, in Isaiah, the use of the word holy is almost exclusively used for the Lord, God, God the Father. And it's always a part of the title, the Holy One of Israel. Now, why in Isaiah? Why do I mention Isaiah? Because later on, we will see Isaiah is pivotal in understanding this letter. In fact, if we didn't have Isaiah, this would lose a lot of meaning. We would have no idea what it's talking about. So Isaiah is very important. So by putting the words holy and true, the author is letting the reader know, look, we're going to be looking into Isaiah in a bit, so keep your head in Isaiah, right? So I ask the congregation right now, keep your head in Isaiah, okay? That's what the letter is indicating. So let us look at Isaiah. If I can ask, Isaiah 22, verses 22. See if this rings a bit familiar of what the prophet writes. I will give him complete authority under the king, the descendant of David. He will have the keys of office. What he opens, no one will shut. And what he shuts, no one will open. Does this ring familiar? It is what we see in verse 7. But here, it's not talking about Jesus Christ or God. Here, it's talking about a man by the name of Eliakim. Now, who was Eliakim? Eliakim was a very important person in the court of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. He held the keys to Jerusalem. He said who entered Jerusalem and who did not. He was protector of the inhabitants of Judah. So this is a very important verse because it will also impact what Jesus has to say later on. So keep this in the back of your mind. So when it refers to Christ, what does it mean? What door? What key? Well, it's the key to the new Jerusalem. He's going to open the door to the heavenly city, to the city of God. And the door that he opens, no man, no thing will ever be able to shut it down. It reminded me a lot as last week we saw Noah and how he had to close the door, right? All the animals were in there, all the family of Noah was in there, and who closed the door? God did, because everyone was inside. And no one could open that door. And therefore he saved Noah's family and the animals. It is important to know that the Bible is what they like to say, a hypertextual Bible. And what do I mean by hypertextual? I don't know if you ever browse Wikipedia, but I'm a boring man, so I do. And in Wikipedia, you have the blue links. I don't know if some words are highlighted in blue, which means if you click on it, it takes you to another page. It links different pages. The Bible is the same way. It links certain parts of the books to other parts of the book. Some verses over here links to other verses over here, making it a highly complex book. So here we have an example of that hypertextuality. Revelation is pointing to Isaiah 22. And Isaiah, vice versa, is pointed back to Revelation. So it becomes, you can follow it infinitely. And it really unveils the richness of the Bible. But yes, Christ is the one who has authority to open the keys, the gates to New Jerusalem. Christ alone. And because he's holy and true, he decides who enters and who does not. And he cannot be argued with. No one has claim. So that is how Christ decided to introduce himself to the Church of Philadelphia. If we look further in verse 8, now we know with the phrase, I know. So Christ begins to tell about the situation in Philadelphia. It reads, I know what you do. I know you have little power. You have followed my teaching and have been faithful to me. I have opened a door in front of you which no one can close. So as we've just seen, this door is a door to the city of God. So Christ is telling them, I've opened a door for you, Philadelphians, you Christian Philadelphians. I have opened this door for you. No one's going to shut it. You will be saved. Even though you have little power, what does little power mean? Well, they were a small church. They weren't these big churches with big names and big posters and big bands and just big everything, right? No, this was a small church that kept faithful to the word. And Christ is saying, do not worry. The door is open for you. The door is open for you. This door that only Christ can open and only Christ can close. It's a good practice to always check different versions. It's always a good practice to check different versions. That is what we should have the habit of doing. And as I prepared for today, I always do check different versions. And from the NIV, there's a difference. And verse 8 in the NIV reads thusly. It says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So yes, in the NIV, instead of saying, you have followed my teachings and have been faithful to me, it says, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's how the NIV decided to translate. This phrase, not deny my name, has this association. When I read that, I think about Peter, who denied him three times. They asked him, do you know Jesus? I do not know Jesus. I do not know Jesus. So when people were asking the Philadelphians, do you know Jesus? They were saying, yes, I do. Do you want to know him? When they were accusing them, this Messiah is not the Messiah, they were saying, yes, he is. Do you want to know him? Christ is saying the Philadelphians never denied the name of Christ. There's a witness. There's an aspect of witness. That's what they were doing. They were being witnesses to the name of Christ. Being faithful can mean like we just worship God. We were faithful to him. We didn't worship anything else. The element of witness is lost in that way we translate it. That's why I prefer how this translation puts it. You have not denied my name. And Christ commends them for that. Even though you were small, even though there was persecution, you did not deny my name. If we can move on now to Christ's encouragement, the third section, verses 9 and 10. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that they have loved you. And the good news, it goes to those that belong to Satan. This translation decided to go with the synagogue of Satan, even more. The synagogue, we know, is where Jews go and worship. So what is this synagogue of Satan? Who are these people? Who are these Jews that lie? Well, it was the Jews who were persecuting Christians. It was the Jews who denied the deity of Christ. It was Saul of Tarsus before the Damascus Road. That's who the people that go to the synagogue are. Those are the Jews that claim they are Jews but are not. These ethnic Jews continued to claim that they were the true Israel and denied Jesus as the Messiah. They were Jews only by biologically, they were descendants, but they weren't followers of the faith. And this synagogue of Satan is one where Satan has deceived these Jewish men and women. But here's where it gets more interesting. Remember I told you to keep Isaiah 22:22 in the back of your mind? Because it becomes very powerful. Because the author of this letter compares, by bringing up Isaiah 22:22, compares Eliakim to Israel in relation to Israel and Christ's relations to his church. See if you can follow me on this. Eliakim protected Israel. Now Christ protects the true Israel, his church. Not anymore is this Israel, which are the descendants only, but is those who accepted and are grafted into it. Are you following me? By bringing up the prophecies and the stories of the Jewish people, he's saying now it's the Messiah who's the leader of the true Israel. And the Gentiles can become true Israel. It is not just left for the descendants of Abraham alone. It is for everyone who accepts Christ as their Lord. So they were saying, no, only those within this synagogue can worship the true God. Outside you can't. And the author of this letter is saying, no, you are wrong. Only Christ can save, not you. Only Christ is deemed worthy of worship. It's a very interesting comparison. Christ's followers could be assured that the doors to the true synagogue were open to them, whereas the doors remain closed to those who rejected Christ. And what does Christ promise to do with those Jews? I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And again, this is very interesting. If we can read Isaiah 60, verse 14. It reads, the descendants of those who oppressed you will come and bow low to show their respect. All who once despised you will worship you at your feet. And they will call you the city of Lord, Zion, the city of Israel's holy God. Now this was a prophecy that the Lord gave to Jerusalem. And the current Jews who attended this synagogue of Satan believed that this prophecy was about them. See, in the end, all nations will bow down to us. That's what Isaiah the prophet is saying. So you Gentiles will bow down to me. And here, Christ reverses it, saying no. You Jewish will bow down to his church. It is ironic. The prophecies that Isaiah gives to the Jewish people is now inherited by the church, the true Israel. Inherited by Edmonton Baptist Church. The privileges and promises given to the Old Testament have been inherited by the Christian church. While the church assumes the role of Israel in these fulfilled prophecies, Christ performs the role that Isaiah foretold of God. It is because of Christ that these Jewish are unbelievers. But if the Jews of this synagogue join this church, the door will be open to them. Now we move on to the verse that Pastor Stephen highlighted, verse 10. So Christ promises that this power, that his power, which made possible for the church to become his people and to maintain their status as his people, will continue to protect them from the tribulation that is about to come. The time of trouble which is coming upon the world to test all the people of the earth. Now one may say, this may be referring to the coronavirus or other tribulations that we may face. But because later Jesus talks about the inheritance of eternal life, I believe that what is referring here is the great tribulation, the final test. And Christ is saying, do not worry. When that time comes, I will protect you. Now, obviously, the Philadelphian church outlived that because the end hasn't come yet because we're still here. But as we know, this letter is to all churches, so we can incorporate to us. Christ is telling us that when the end comes, when the great tribulation begins, he will protect his church. He will protect those who call him Lord. Now, the debate may be, how will he protect? Some would say there will be a rapture. He will remove the believers from it, and the tribulation will be upon those unbelievers. Now, I'm not going to resolve that debate because it goes beyond what the scope of this passage is. But what I will say is, no matter how it will be, Christ promises that he will protect us. No matter how, rapture, no rapture, suffice to say, Christ will protect his church from that time. Be encouraged, those who follow his commands, those who endure. And here comes the beautiful part. I can't do justice to how beautiful this next section is. Verses 11 and 12, please. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. We're coming to the end of the letter, and Christ at no point said, you've been doing it wrong. In fact, Christ says, hold on. Hold on strongly. Do not let go. Keep a firm grip to my word. It may be difficult because you may have little power, But keep hold. The door is open for you. Do not stumble. Do not give way into sin. Do not forfeit that crown that is yours. Do not let that happen. He is coming. His presence will be made even more present. And He will help us to not let go. To those who hold fast, to those who will overcome, Christ commits Himself to doing something. He will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God. Now, what is He talking about here? I will write on them the name of my God. Write on what? On the pillar? On the believers? It's a bit ambiguous. But what is for certain is that because the pillar represents the church, He will write it on us. He will write the name of God on us. And what does that mean? We are His. We are His property. No one else. In fact, later on in Revelation talks about the mark of the beast. Right? Because those are Satan's. But we will have the name of God because we are His. And His alone. And no one can take us away from what is His. And this pillar is not going anywhere. It will be firm in this temple. Then it's the name of the city. And why the name of the city? Why are we going to have on us the name of the city of God? Because we are citizens. We are citizens of this new city. We are citizens of the city of God. In fact, I used to have a New Testament and Greek professor who always told me that your citizenship is not here, it is upstairs. You're not a citizen of the UK or of Bahamas, Barbados. No, you are a citizen of upstairs. That's what he used to tell us. Meaning my passport, whether it be blue or burgundy, it doesn't matter. Because my passport is Christ. That's who I am. That's who I belong to. That's where my loyalty should be. Not to the Conservative Party, not to the Labour Party. Nope. First and foremost, I am a citizen of the city of God. So that is where my loyalty will be until we meet. In the ancient world, to know someone's name often meant to enter into an intimate relationship and to share in that person's character or power. In some cultures, we treat each other with certain titles and names, but once you get to know them, they'll let you know their intimate name, their what my family calls me this, so you can call me that. God is saying, you can call me this name that no one else can. I left it for you alone because you are my child. And then we will also be written on the new name of the Son. Now, what does that mean? I struggled with that. I really wasn't sure what this new name meant. But it will be a new name because we will know Jesus, victorious Jesus, coming back. Coming back and destroying all evil and setting His kingdom. It will be a new name because it will be a victorious, kingly Jesus coming back. When we are revealed the new name, we have a new spiritual status and are imparted with a little power to not deny His name and to persevere in the final tribulation. This new name is a mark of genuine membership in the community of the redeemed, and without which entry into the city of God is impossible. That is what He's telling the church of Philadelphia. You will have my name. Persevere, endure. And finally, we move on to verse 13. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Edmonton Baptist Church, hear what the Spirit is saying to us. May we hear what He has to say. Because even in the midst of our trials, may we have the power, the little power that requires to not deny Christ's name. And if we have this little power, we will inherit the final reward. In verse 9, it talks about how Christ has loved us. And this undeserved love is what it's the root of it all. Christ keeps His people because they keep His word. And the encouragements for Philadelphia that were also for Smyrna and also for Edmonton Baptist Church are intended for all who are loyal to Him. But we can only keep His word and obey His word because He loved us first. He gave us the grace to enter into relationship with Him. And not only that, but because we loved His word and He loved us, He will care for us. We will be a church of little power, but we will be established as an immovable pillar in the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, we will be sealed by three names: belonging to God, belonging to God's city, and belonging to God's Son. His tender promise to all those who are painfully aware of their own weaknesses and insecurities is that they finally shall belong to Him. Christ will have the victory. Now, what does that mean? Christ will have the victory. In the end, He will win. There's no doubt about it. Even though we may go through certain trials and tribulations today, even though we may not get rid of this stupid sickness or this stupid disease, in the end, there will be no more sickness. That's the victory He's referring to. In the end, there will be no more pain, no more grief. That is what we aspire. And guess what, folks? Guess what, Edmonton Baptist Church? That door is open to us. And no one can shut it. No power of the devil, no demons, no spirits, nothing. Because we have on us the name of Christ. We have on us the passport to go into this city. And let us not forget that we have the power to not deny His name. That we have the power to witness. We have the power to tell people, this door is open. You need to join. You need to know about this open door, ma'am. I want to do two things before I end. Firstly, I want to offer a chance, a time. If someone here has not accepted Christ as their Lord, has not seen that that door is for him too, has not seen that the love is for her too, I ask that you let's all bow our heads and just, if this is one of you, please just follow my prayer. Just pray along. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that I have angered you, Lord, but I come now and I repent. I ask, Lord, please, Lord, make me a citizen of your new city, Lord. Put your name on me, Lord. Make me your property. Come rule in my life, Lord. I ask that you forgive my sins, Lord, and you take ownership of my heart. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here who did that prayer, but if there is, I do ask that you make yourself known after the service. Stephen and I, or one of the deacons, would love to sit down and have a chat with you. Lord, help us to keep our hand on the plow. As you encourage the Church of Philadelphia, Lord, we receive this encouragement too. That no matter the trials, no matter the obstacles, the challenges, just the drudgery of everyday life, Lord, we know that the victory will come. We know if we just keep working the field, Lord, your city will come down from heaven and be established on this new earth. Help us, Lord, to endure this marathon, Lord, and help us to tell everyone about this open door that you have made, this open door to this new city. In your name we pray. Amen.